Well, I invite you to take God's Word and turn to the Gospel of Mark. I trust your Bible will begin to open automatically there. Mark chapter 4. And today we want to look at verses 30 through 34. The title of the message today is The Mustard Seed That Grew. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 30, the Word of God reads, And He, Jesus, said, How shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and forms large branches, so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them, referring to the multitude, without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his disciples. You want to be one of his disciples and have everything explained to you by the Lord himself. Contained in this parable of the mustard seed is a prophecy of the entire church age, the time between the two comings of Christ. Here is a panorama of the future from the time of Christ's first advent all the way to the end of the age, to the time of the second advent of Christ. It is all found right here, neatly, concisely contained in two verses, verse 31 and verse 32, in this tiny parable. And the question is, how shall we view the church age? Will the church be powerful or will the church be defeated? Will the gospel advance into the ends of the earth? Or would the gospel only be a regional religion in the face of many world forces and false religions? What will be the future of the kingdom of God? That is the question that is on the table as posed by our Lord Jesus Christ. Will God's work in Christ linger and then be lost? Will Christianity advance? Will world missions succeed? Will the gospel triumph? These were real and legitimate questions in the minds of the disciples, especially given the previous chapter. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus was called by the religious establishment of the day a son of the devil and one who was working in league with Satan. And Jesus has been attacked on every side. And there are many times that the crowd is growing thinner and thinner and thinner. As they look around and behold, there are few people who really believe. And they can surmise this is a rather small work, is it not? Especially given the magnitude of the populace of the Roman Empire and given the number of people who live in Palestine. Is the sacrifice for the gospel really worth it? Is following Christ going anywhere? Are we a winning team or are we a losing team? Will serving Christ lead to anything that is lasting? Those were the questions that were in the minds of the disciples, and Jesus, as a skilled teacher, brings this to the surface. In the answers Jesus said to these questions lies in the mustard seed. Understand the mustard seed and you understand 2,000 years of church history and perhaps beyond. Like a tiny mustard seed, the church would start small. But it would grow over time until it would become the largest plant of all. This is the message in this last parable in Matthew chapter 4. Here is what Jesus is teaching. That the kingdom of God on earth would have a very minuscule beginning. But it would grow. And it would expand. And it would reach upwards and outwards until it would experience a glorious triumph over time. This is the message, and it is very clear. A small seed produces a large plant. And a small beginning for the church, like a tiny mustard seed, would produce a staggering kingdom over time. This is the truth that we here today need to be reminded of and to be persuaded of in the face of militant Islam with its threats to wipe Christianity off the face of the earth. In the face of the many false religions and cults that attack and counterfeit our message. In the face of rampant secular humanism, with all of its attempts to remove biblical Christianity out from public life. In the face of a growing liberal society in America that is intent upon removing God and Christ from the common marketplace and from the public square and from the schoolroom. And in the face of a compromising church that today around this country is watering down and neutering the truth, will the church yet grow and advance? The answer, according to Jesus, is yes. The church is the most resilient institution in the world. And despite the attacks of the devil, and despite the threats of false religion, and despite the darkness of the world, and despite the failures of the saints, the church, like a tiny mustard seed, will grow, and it will grow, and it will grow, and it will be triumphant in the end. So today, let us be encouraged in this parable. The gospel shall succeed. The church will stand. World missions will expand. The kingdom will go forward. And the cause of Christ will prevail. Now, I want you to notice, beginning in verse 30, first, the stimulating question. Jesus was such a master question raiser. He knew how to ask a question, to be provocative, to be stimulating, to raise an issue. And that is what we see. And he said, verse 30, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we present it?" It's a double question. He asked two questions in one question, which is to underscore the importance of the question. It is also what we would call an oratorical question. A rhetorical question is one the answer of which is so obvious you need not answer it, but an oratorical question is one that is raised in order to heighten the interest in the subject. That is what Jesus is doing. This is an oracle question to arouse our interest, to pique our thinking, to sharpen our attention. Jesus wanted everyone to be drawn into this question and to listen up to His words, and it deals with the kingdom of God. Do you see that verse 30? How shall we picture the kingdom of God? First of all, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is, quote, "the sovereign rule of God over the sphere of salvation in the hearts of His people." It is the sovereign rule of God over the sphere of salvation in the hearts of His people, unquote. It is the saving grace and sovereign glory of God manifested in the lives of those whom He draws to be subjects in His kingdom. And with special attention does Jesus now focus upon all the redeemed subjects who will comprise His kingdom throughout the entirety of the church age. All of the believers between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. What will His kingdom be like between His two comings? Now, this is an important question. You know why it's an important question? Because Jesus asked it. Any question Jesus asks is a very important question. His questions are more important than our questions. And whatever questions we have brought to church today, what is most important is the question that Jesus raises. What will the kingdom of God be like between His two appearings? Jesus was always asking questions. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do you say that I am? Do you believe I am able to do this? Who is my mother? And who are my brothers? You of little faith, why do you doubt? Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? Whenever Jesus asked a question, it was never random. It was always strategic to pinpoint and to put His finger upon an important issue that needs to be answered in the lives of His disciples. And so Jesus now raises the question so that we might think correctly about the kingdom of God. This leads second to the simple parable. The simple parable, verses 31 and 32. Jesus now answers His own question. He raised the question, now He answers the question. Obviously, He didn't ask the question so that He would receive information from them. He raised the question to put them in a teachable spirit that they would listen and receive the answer that He knows they must have. And so Jesus now tells this simple parable. It is only two verses, and it continues the theme of a seed planted and then growing that was used earlier in the first parable and the third parable. Let me remind you, Mark chapter 4, there is a cluster of four parables. The parable of the soils, the parable of the lamp, the parable of the seed growing gradually, and the parable of the mustard seed. Now, there were other parables that Jesus taught. Verse 33 makes that very clear. With many such parables, He was speaking the word to them. And Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel record some of those other parables, but there are even more that our Lord taught. And in John chapter 21, we read that if the writers of the Gospels were to put everything into print that Jesus said and did, that all the books in the world could not contain the whole. So what is here is strategically selected under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that it would be front and center for us. So here is another parable that is drawn from the world of agriculture. It involves a seed, it involves ground, it involves growth. Now, there are four features that I want you to note about this simple parable. And each of these four headings are intended to teach us something about the kingdom of God during this, the church age. Number one is a small beginning. In verse 31, a small beginning. It is like a mustard seed. What is the it that is like a mustard seed? The answer is in the previous verse. It is the kingdom of God. Now, in the first and in the third parable, the seed is the Word of God. But in this fourth and final parable, the seed is the kingdom of God. And so he says, it is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil. And so the reference is here to the tiniest of seeds that was known in Palestine at this time, the common black mustard seed. It is the size of a fleck of pepper in the palm of your hand. It is the size of a grain of sand that would be in the palm of your hand. And so it is the smallest in comparison to all of the other seeds that the Jews sowed in Israel. And what Jesus is teaching is, this is the small beginning of the church. Here is emphasized the smallness of the beginning of the kingdom of God in the church. The use of the mustard seed points to the fact that the kingdom is not necessarily something great in the eyes of the world. It is not pomp and pageantry, but simplicity in its in its beginning. Now, surely, smallness and weakness and really nothingness characterize the beginning of the church, right? Think of even the head of the church and his entrance into the world. Could anything have been less spectacular than Christ's entrance into this world? He came as a feeble infant, born in a lonely manger, in obscure Bethlehem, without riches, without armies, without attendants, and without power. And who are the men that he chose to surround himself with to begin this work that would become the church? He appointed men who were poor and unlearned persons, fishermen, tax collectors, men of similar occupations, the least likely people to shake the world upside down. They were small in number. They were small in prestige. They were small in influence. Jesus called them in Luke 12:32, my little flock. And that was not intended as a term of endearment, but as an accurate assessment of their number, their prestige, and their influence. They were small compared to the vast number in the Roman Empire. They were small compared to all who lived in Palestine. They were small even compared to all who came to hear him preach. It was a very small number. This is the way that God likes to work. God likes to start with a small number. When God created the world, how did he begin? Did he create an entire city of people? Did he create an entire nation of people at once? God created one man. And then subsequent to that, he created one woman for the entire human race to come forth. When he flooded the world and started over, how did he start over? God started over with one man and his family. And when it came time to start the nation Israel, his chosen people, did God elect 30,000 people to start this with some forward movement? God chose one man and his aging wife to begin what would be his nation. This is how God likes to work. And as God now begins the church, he begins with a tiny little mustard seed. He begins with a small group of 12 and a few others in order that the glory might come to his name. As you are involved in ministry and as you are involved in serving the Lord, let us not become guilty of looking around to seeing who else is here or who is not here. let us keep our eyes upon the Lord. Because God has always chosen to begin with a small group of people, and then God will grow that people and develop that people till their outreach and influence will be significant. So this is where we begin. A small beginning. I think of Zechariah 4, 4 verse 10 also, which says, For who has despised the day of small things? Never despise the day of small things. Second, not only a small beginning, but second now we see a prolific growth. A prolific growth. As we continue to read in verse 31, we read, yet when it is sown, and this speaks of the public ministry of our Lord, and it speaks of the disciples beginning on the day of Pentecost. Notice, it grows up. It experiences prolific growth. It does not remain small. It does not remain stagnant. It is alive. It is dynamic. Whatever is alive grows. Whatever grows bears fruit. This is to be expected. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And so there is this inevitable and certain growth and development of the church in the world. And it instantly began to grow on the day of Pentecost as 3,000 souls were converted. And there were 5,000 more added within weeks. And it grew wonderfully in Antioch and Ephesus and Philippi and Corinth and Rome. And Christianity began to be established. And it grew over the greater part of Europe and Asia Minor and North Africa. And we as men trace this growth on Friday mornings this past year, the expansion and growth of the early church. And this is what Jesus is alluding to here in this prophecy. Now I want you to note third, the large size. Not simply did it grow, but it kept growing. As Jesus gives this parable, we note, and becomes larger than all the garden plants. A mustard seed grows up to be the largest plant in the ancient Middle East garden. A mustard seed, in fact, grew to be taller than a man. In fact, it would grow to be twice the height of a man. A mustard seed would grow to be 10 feet, 12 feet, in some cases 15 feet. And what a contrast from the smallest of all of the seeds to the largest of all the plants that are in the garden. That is the point that is being emphasized here, the prolific growth and the large size of this towering plant. And Jesus is saying, this is the kingdom of God. This is how you should picture the kingdom of God. It is ever and always growing. It's not just that it initially grew, as I said, but that it continues to grow and grow over time and expand more and more into the world. That is what is being said here. And as we think about how the church in this age has continued to grow, the size of it is staggering. It is impossible to come up with accurate figures on the size of the believers. But do you know, for example, in the United States, there are 47 million Baptists. Thank you very much. Excuse me one second. One more. We'll see how that works. There are 47 million Baptists in the United States. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but there are 47 million Baptists. in the United States. There are 395 million Protestants around the world. And those who name the name of Christ in a church where the name of Christ is upheld, there are 2.1 billion in Christendom. This compares with 1.3 billion Muslims, 900 million Hindus, 394 million Chinese in folk religion, and 376 million Buddhists. The growth of the church has been astronomical. The growth of the church has been nothing short of mind-boggling and staggering, the advance of the church as it has come out of these early years, and even the dark ages could not snuff out its light. And with the Reformation and the reclaiming of the truth of the Word of God and how that spread to Scotland and to England and to Wales, and then it turned Europe upside down, and then how that has spread to America, and the advance of the gospel and the building of the kingdom here upon this continent, which only then catapulted the church into the modern missions movement and the sending forth of missionaries, beginning with William Carey, literally to the ends of the earth, until now Christianity is a global, worldwide institution in which there is the preaching of the Word of God and where there is the naming of Jesus Christ and the gospel of His kingdom. It's staggering, the dimensions of this growth. There is no other religion in the history of the world that has grown like Christianity. There is no other movement that in which people choose to get onto planes and onto boats and to send their children and to go to the uttermost parts of the world, not to bomb buildings, but to preach a gospel of peace and to preach the way of salvation, not to tear down society, but to build up through the light of the truth of the Word of God. There is no other religion that even begins to come close to the force and to the growth and to the advancement and to the triumph of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the large size. And you and I are now living in a day in which we can look back over 2,000 years and we can read two verses like this and we can agree with the Lord Jesus Christ and we can assess, Lord, You were right on target with what You said. We have not seen anything but a small mustard seed grow to be larger than all the garden plants. Now, fourth, there's a fourth dimension that I want you to see here, and that is the foul inhabitation. The foul inhabitation. Jesus goes on to say, so that, in verse 32, so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. Now, this is an interesting addition to this parable. The large mustard plant became a plant so large that it drew the attention of the birds of the air. And the birds saw its expanding branches. And the birds saw its protective height and its comforting shade. And here now was a home for the birds of the air, unwanted as they were in the garden. Birds eat seed that are sown. Birds hinder the growth of the garden. And so we ask ourselves, who or what is the birds? And I think that these birds can be interpreted in light of the first parable in this chapter. You will note in verses 3 and 4, Scripture is its own best interpreter. In verse 3 we read, listen to this, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Who are these birds in verse 4? We are told in verse 15. Or verse 14 reads, "The sower sows the word." These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear immediately, Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. The birds in verse 4 are Satan in verse 15, are Satan in verse 32 and his demonic hordes, and those who are under the control of Satan, which refers to every unbeliever. John 8 and verse 44. So here is Satan, and all he controls, those in his family who are unbelievers, who attend and join the church or the kingdom of God. So the visible church, where the gospel is preached, Jesus said, will always be a plant that is inhabited by birds. In fact, the larger the plant, the more birds there will be. And so there will be in the kingdom, Jesus is saying, as the church grows and develops, there will be both believers and unbelievers. There will be those converted and unconverted. The church will always be a mixed bag. And the purest preaching of the gospel will never prevent this. No matter how much we attempt to purify a church, we will never succeed in obtaining a perfectly pure fellowship. Jesus had only 12 disciples, and one of them was a devil. And so what this says to us is, number one, we must always preach the gospel to our own membership. There will always be birds of the air who will fly into the church and who will rest in our branches and who will enjoy our shade. And we must thank the Lord that God has brought them to us for us to minister to them. Because as Augustine said, those who are weeds today may be wheat tomorrow, unquote. And so as they come into the church, we must preach the gospel to our own membership and to those who visit, because they will be among those who will come in and be a part of the church. And there is nothing that we can do to prevent that from happening, from being a pure church. And in fact, we want unbelievers to come here and to hear the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But there is something else that is mentioned here in verse 32. And it is not only the presence of the birds in the plant, but it is their enjoying really what the plant produces. That is the idea here. It's that as the birds come, they come to enjoy. It's the last word of verse 32 is the shade. There is blessing for unbelievers as they come amidst the believers in the church. And as the church advances, and as the church extends its branches and grows, it is the greatest blessing upon the world for the church to advance. Consider some of the blessings that come to the world because of the church. Because of the Word of God in the church, there are just laws. There is hard work. There is economic growth. There are family values. There is excellent education. There is human dignity preserved. There is the sanctity of life. There is civil rest, caring hospitals, women's rights, prison reform, adoption services, uplifting music, magnificent art, excellent literature, better neighborhoods, respect for authority, etc., etc., etc. The greatest thing that can happen to the world is for there to be the preaching of the gospel and the expanse of the church, even if the world remains in unbelief. Two summers ago, I was with Danny Chance as we stood in Geneva at the Reformation Wall. And there was an interesting sight that we saw. In the very center of the Reformation Wall are the four chief reformers: Farel, Calvin, Beza, and Knox. And they were flanked on both sides. And this wall is like the length of a football field in one direction and the length of a football field in the other direction. And there were eight murals, four on each side. From left to right, there was Germany, Holland, France, and Switzerland. And that is where the gospel advanced from the Reformation. Then on the other side of the reformers stood England, Scotland, America, and Hungary. Four other places where the Reformation quickly spread, and there was the establishment, strong establishment of the preaching of the Word of God, and the building of schools and the building of society that was based upon the Word of God. As we stood there, one interesting observation to make is that those nations where there has been the greatest economic growth, those nations where there has been the greatest prosperity that has arisen from that culture, are the very places where the Reformation went and where the gospel was preached, because it has an elevating effect upon human life. There is a caring for the dignity of life. There is an effort to do the best you can for the glory of God. And every work assignment that you take on, that you do it for the glory of God. There was the establishment of government that was conducive to protect the rights of the people. There was the establishment of the public school as well as the private school. And there was such a blessing that has accrued to every part of the world wherever the gospel is preached. And it goes on to the building of hospitals and the caring for people. What shade these birds have enjoyed through the expanse of the church and through the advance of the kingdom of God. And that is what Jesus is alluding to here. So that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. There's a final heading that I want you to note. Verse 33 and verse 34, the strategic purpose. Jesus now concludes this cluster of four parables by giving an explanation of His purpose in using these parables. Verse 33, with many such parables. Again, this lets us know that there were others that He told both here as well as in other occasions. These are merely some of the parables that He told. With many other such parables, He was speaking the word to them. That's all Jesus had to say. It was always the word. It was the word of God. It was the word of the kingdom. It was the word of the gospel. Jesus was relentless on bringing the word. Now note this, so far as, meaning only to the extent of, so far as they were able to hear it. Not everyone has the same capacity to hear the truth. Not everyone has the same capacity to take in the truth. And so Jesus' teaching had to be restricted to this audience. And He could not go further. And He was able to teach and speak the word so far as they were able to hear it. Verse 34. And He did not speak to them, referring to the multitude, without a parable. The reason Jesus spoke to them in a parable is to conceal the truth. They would not receive the straightforward preaching of the gospel. And because they would not receive the elementary principles of the gospel in order to enter into the kingdom, Jesus chose to veil any further truth from them until they repent and believe the gospel. And so Jesus here now speaks to them with a parable, but does not give the interpretation to them. It is only a story and nothing more about dirt and seeds and a plant. They have not a clue what the meaning of it is. And Jesus will not go any further until they repent and believe the gospel. I think there's something in this for us as we witness to unbelievers. And at times when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ and we bring them to the point to commit their life to Christ, many times they want to chase rabbits. And they want to know, well, what about this and what about this and what about that? I think so many times are putting our eggs in the wrong basket to be answering all kinds of secondary and third level questions when the main emphasis is you are a sinner and Christ is a Savior and the cross is the only way of salvation. And until you come to Christ and until you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, these idle curiosities will not help you. And Jesus here now intentionally, purposely conceals any more truth from them. He has nothing else to say beyond what He has already said. The gospel of the kingdom. Repent and believe. And at the end of verse 34, but He was explaining everything privately to His own disciples. Those who have repented and those who have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will grow from faith to faith to more faith. And having believed the most basic truth that there is, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that then leads to greater truth, deeper truth, richer truth in the kingdom of heaven that is made known to His disciples. What a privileged place it is to be a disciple and to have the Lord explain not only to them but to us everything privately. We have received divine illumination. We have received divine enlightenment. We have received divine instruction from the Lord. It is He who has shined into our lives and been our resident teacher, for the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. How shall we live this parable? How shall we make this a part of our lives? I want to conclude with one word to believers and one word to unbelievers. A word to believers, based upon this parable, can we be anything but encouraged? This says to us that the kingdom of God will grow and it will expand in the world until the time of Christ's return. Let us not lose heart. Here is the power of the gospel. Here is the power of God working through His people and through His Word. From small beginnings, the kingdom has grown and continued to grow to be the largest plant. Let us be a part of God's work with renewed confidence. Let us go to the mission field with confidence. Let us give of our time, our talent, and our treasures to God's work with great confidence. We are not pouring our resources into a dry hole. We are a part of what God is primarily doing in the world. Let us minister in this church with renewed confidence. And even despite our small beginnings, the faithfulness of God to His own work and to His own Word will produce growth over time. Let us be encouraged. Let us not lose heart. And finally, a word to unbelievers. I could not conclude this message without saying a word to you. Could you be one of the birds that has flown into the tree today? Could you be one still in the grip of a personal devil? Could you be an unconverted church member here today? Could you be an unconverted church attender? Could you be here today to enjoy the shade that is provided from the truth of the Word of God? If this is you, I call you this day to repent and to believe the gospel. I call you this day to commit your life to Jesus Christ, to repent of your sin, to acknowledge and confess your sin, and to turn to Jesus Christ, and to surrender your life to Him, and to receive Him as your own personal Lord and Savior. Whenever the church gathers, there will be birds who fly and land on the branches, and there enjoy the shade of the tree. If you so find yourself here today, I call you to look to Christ, to believe upon Him, to enter through the narrow gate, to receive Him into your heart and life. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ, but for all who come to Him, there is abundant grace. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this parable. It is an important parable because Jesus has taught it. And He has taught it to us. As we find ourselves 2,000 years after this small beginning, I pray, God, that we will gain renewed encouragement and strength and hope, knowing that not only here, but around the world, wherever the true church of Jesus Christ is meeting, there is this glorious advance and this forward progress of Your work as Your Word is preached and magnified. So God, we pray that You would allow us to play our part on the grand stage of history. And may we in this hour do that which You have given to us to do until the time that Jesus Christ shall return. We thank You, God, that even that which would threaten the very existence of the church shall never subdue the church, but in fact even cause it to grow yet stronger. Lord, we thank You for being a part of such an institution as the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.